In order that we might prepare for our study today, we will begin with a moment of silent prayer. This will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for a rebound if necessary, and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments required for concentration upon our study. Also, we will salute Dan Hunt in the back. We will make Dan's day. The gentlemen are prepared up here with the feed bags. And I will have an offertory prayer at the end. Shall we pray? Father, we are indeed grateful to you for allowing us this opportunity. We are privileged to have the freedom to study your word. We have the obligation to utilize that freedom in pursuit of truth. And it's our prayer this morning that what we do here will continue our personal advances toward the objective of spiritual maturity so that we might be better servants for you. We are clear on the concept of grace. We understand we have nothing without your provision of it. And so we now pause to commemorate that grace through giving. We do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I guess they're done. When we were here on Thursday evening, we had undertaken several subjects, and it took us into the divine decrees, and we will have something to say about that again this morning. In my opinion, there are several doctrines that go just a little bit beyond the basics that are imperative to understanding what we do in the Christian way of life. One of them has to do with the angelic conflict. The angelic conflict ought to really be a basic, but as we learned in recent studies, that's not clearly understood by so many people in Christendom today. And so we've taken this opportunity to do a good deal of work on that particular doctrine. I can tell you that personally, the doctrine that opened so many doors for me was that of the divine decree. If you understand the divine decrees, it gives you a great deal of focus on the theology that we pursue here. It is a kind of theology that has developed over time, and there are not any specific verses you go to for it. It's the development of doctrines. And it goes all the way back, really, to one of the foundational doctrines that you first learn, and that is the essence of God. When you examine the various attributes of the essence of God, one of them is His omniscience. For God to be God, there cannot be anything that He does not know. And He, therefore being eternal, that's another attribute of His essence. For Him to be eternal means that He's not limited by time. Time, in fact, is his invention. He lives in an eternal state, and therefore he's not in any way restricted by what we call past, present, and future. He is as perspicuous about the future as he is about the past. Therefore, there can be nothing that is unknown to him. He is as squared away on the future as you are on the present. And therefore, when you take a look at his plan for the human race, his plan for mankind, you must remember that he had the ability, he had the perspicacity, he had the clarity of thought to peer into the future and know every thought, decision, and action that you would ever make. And having known all of these things, he was able to develop a perfect plan for your life and that of all others. And this plan is designed to incorporate you and your free will into a system that ultimately will bring victory to him in the angelic conflict. Now, those are two major studies that we have been through over and over. And this, by the way, is my 24th anniversary today here at GDC. And over those 24 years, we have studied the angelic conflict in quite a bit of detail. And we have also studied the divine decree. Now, that is where we are in our study now. So you can draw in from your memory center the studies that we have had in the past to understand where we are now. I want to go back and review just a little bit of where we were on Thursday when time caught us. We had noted in our passage, and this is in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8, 9, and 10. We are noting the mystery of the church. Why is the church a mystery? And the reason the church is a mystery is because there were certain circumstances that go on in this dispensation that were not to be understood by those in previous dispensations. This is the computer of the divine decree. This is a teaching aid. It is not to imply to you that God has a computer. The computer is God's soul. And we know from Scripture that man is created in God's image, and that has to do with the essence of one's soul. God does have a soul. He has mentality, and he has inventory of what is right. There is nothing wrong in his thought process, and therefore his conscience is pure. All of these things have been given to us, and let's call it on a minor league level, and we're able to utilize biblical information in order to organize our souls in such a way that we can produce righteousness in our life. This shows omniscience of God right here. And the omniscience is God knowing eternally all that is knowable. Now, there are some potentialities in your life, things that you had the opportunity to do but did not do. You may think back on your life and remember those occasions when there was a choice. As Yogi Berra used to say, if you come to a Y in the road, take it. And you took one or the other. And that left the other a potentiality. There was the opportunity to do B, but you chose A. But those are things that could have occurred in your life but did not, and therefore they're not decreed. And God knew which way you would choose because of his omniscience. And therefore he decided to develop a system around your choices. Therefore he took your decisions which he knew you would choose and made them actual. This is where the reality of events that do occur in history are declared to be absolute. To know how you will choose gives him the information he needs in order to develop a plan that will incorporate his sovereignty along with your free will. Therefore, there are a lot of things he puts in this imaginary computer that he decides will be a part of human history. But then over here, there's the free will of man, and you can program this chip one time. That's your volition. But after that, it can't be changed. Once you make a decision, that's it. You cannot go back on it. You cannot change history. And so once the decision is made, that decision stands, and that's the way it will ultimately turn out. So we find out from the sovereignty of God that he has supreme authority and rule over all that he creates. And as far as the free will of manship is concerned, that is the decision maker of your soul. God has created free will in you so that you can act independently of Him. You can make choices in opposition to God. You can make choices for Him. But what that means is that you are truly free. You do not have to follow Him. You do not have to study the Word of God. You do not have to believe what it reveals. You do not have to organize your life around it. That's free will. On the other hand, you may do so as well. You may follow the Word of God. You may study it. You may make it a part of your thought process and use it for decision making and problem solving. You can use it for discernment. You can organize your life around infinite thought. There are those who do these things. There are those who do not. And so the world is filled with those who are advancing in the plan of God and those who have rejected it. And therefore, it all starts with one's view toward Jesus Christ. There has to be a starting point. A door has to open. And therefore, that door is opened at the moment of your salvation. What must I do to be saved is what the Philippian jailer posed to Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. He said, what must I do to be saved? Well, the responsibility of Paul and Silas was to answer that question, giving all of the information that man needed, but not to give too much and not to give too little. Tell enough for that man to understand what he must do. And their response to him was, you believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. And the word believe is pistuo. That means to believe, but it is transitive and requires an object. The object is stated. The object is Christ Jesus. You is the understood subject. So it is in the imperative mood. Know this. When the gospel is given to the Philippian jailer, it was an imperative mood, a command to him. What must I do to be saved? You believe. That's an imperative mood. And therefore, it moves forward with the object of that verb, and that object is Jesus Christ. And if you believe in Him, you shall be saved. And it's as simple as that. Faith alone in Christ alone. Some people respond to that gospel message and others do not. Those that do are in the royal family. They are a member of the universal church. They are members of the royal family of God. They share the attributes that Jesus Christ presently possesses in His hypostatic union and resurrection body. They are royal priests and represent themselves before God. They're royal ambassadors and represent Christ in the devil's world. All of these assets are theirs. And therefore, it all begins with faith alone in Christ alone. And therefore, the spiritual life begins. And decisions are made by you daily, over and over. And God knew what those decisions would be. And He built a plan not only around your life, but everyone that you touch. You influence people with either your decisions or your failure to make decisions. And as a result of these things, your Christian life moves forward. How that Christian life is defined is entirely up to your free will, but God knew about it in eternity past. All of these magnificent attributes that are available to you were not known in the Old Testament. It is told over and over in the New Testament about the mystery of the church. You are part of that mystery. You possess attributes that others never even dreamed of. David prayed at one point, Father, do not take the Spirit from me. There was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the dispensation of Israel. It could be lost, and few people had it. The kings of Israel had the power of the Holy Spirit to govern. There were the judges who had it. There were those who constructed the tabernacle who had it. There were those who wrote scripture, the prophets and the poets and the historians who wrote history and the various doctrines that were revealed in the Old Testament. They had the power of the Holy Spirit. But it was temporary and could be withdrawn. But at the moment of your salvation, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of Christ, and the indwelling of God the Father. You also are imputed the power of God. The same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead is now available to you. And that power is made available through your confession alone to God alone, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and your willingness to concentrate on the doctrine that you know, and you have the power to execute these things in your daily life. This is a phenomenal system. No one else has ever enjoyed this throughout history until this dispensation. And the New Testament epistles are filled with these very unique attributes that you now possess and may utilize. Therefore, we've noted that the mystery of the church and its relationship to Christ was hidden from those who lived in every previous dispensation. From the proclamation of the divine decree until Pentecost, this mystery is said to have been hidden in God. And it's important to remember that the first advent of Christ was the fulfillment of prophecies given to the Jew. He is the Jewish Messiah. And we have recently noted the original prophecy of the first advent in Genesis 3:15's comment about the seed of the woman. We did that last week. And this prophecy was fulfilled in Matthew 1:18, where Mary was, quote, found to be with child. The seed of the woman is Messiah. And in Matthew 1:23, Gabriel correlates the seed of Mary with the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, which reads, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Now, the fulfillment of the prophecy is confirmed in Matthew 1:22, which states this fact by quoting the verse in verse 23, the passage from Isaiah. And it reads, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. And that is a messianic passage. It indicates that we have found in Matthew the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And we're going to note prophecy today and learn precisely what prophecy is. There are misunderstandings by many about what that actually entails. And not only was the birth of Messiah the seed of the woman, but also a specific Jewish bloodline was involved. It came from the house of David. So the line of Christ goes through David's house, David, tribe of Judah, and his sons Solomon and Nathan are involved in the holy line. Solomon's line goes down to Joseph, who was the legal father of Jesus Christ, and Nathan's line goes down to Mary, which was the bloodline for Jesus Christ's true humanity. We noted the prophecy in 2 Samuel 7:12. "When your days, David, are complete, and you lie down with your fathers," that's when David dies physically, "I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish your kingdom." Now, that could have been hardly anybody in the Davidic line. But we have verse 16 that clarifies the issue. "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." So there we see that there is a messianic prophecy. It will be David's line, and ultimately there will arise the messianic figure, unknown to them at that time, but they knew that it would be a God-man Savior. They would call him Emmanuel, God with us. And therefore, his real name on his arrival is Jesus, which means Savior. And he is God with us. Undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. Now, the prophecies of the coming Messiah even nailed down the exact geographic location of his birth. The interesting thing about a biblical prophecy is that it is not a prognostication or a prediction, but a definitive statement about what will happen in future history. What if you were to find on your doorstep this morning a newspaper, something other than the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, and this newspaper had a headline on it, and it had details about what would be happening that day or had happened the day before. And the dateline on all of the articles in there happened to be January the 25th of 2095. Would you believe what was in it? That would go, what, 80-some-odd years from now. Would that be prophetic, or would it be a joke? Would you say, "Look at this, Margaret. Look at the dateline on this. And look at these stories here. Can you imagine this?" And then you would be forced to say that this must be some kind of a hoax.
They've got all these stories about what's happening on January 25th of 2095. Oh, I wonder who did this. When you open your Bible to 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 16, you find such a report. That report is called prophecy. There's a difference between someone publishing a rag sheet and putting it on your doorstep and the Word of God revealing something that will happen in future history. We find here that there's going to be an heir of David that will arise in the future being from the standpoint of David and Nathan in 2 Samuel 7. The question arises, was this a prognostication? Was it a stab in the dark? What was this? We know from Matthew that the thing was fulfilled. We know from Isaiah that there was a prophecy about it being a virgin birth. We know from Isaiah that this was going to be the messianic figure fulfilling Genesis 3:15. Was it some kind of a hoax? Or did Isaiah know something? Did he get information about something that would happen in the future that otherwise no one would have understood? It was as if he had printed a newspaper with a date on it at some point in the future. Now, I'm trying to build in your mind the understanding of what prophecy is all about. Prophecy is an historical report of events that will happen in the future. Well, it was known to God in eternity past how volitional decisions would transpire historically to place Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem at the time of Messiah's birth. But looking back retrospectively, some allege a divine manipulation of history having primary influence on the timing of the Holy Family's arrival there. What actually occurred was the omniscience of God knowing the exact geographic location of Mary and Joseph at the time of Messiah's delivery. Now, there's some slides here I want to show you. This is a map of Jerusalem and Bethlehem present day. Bethlehem is located about 5 miles south-southwest of Jerusalem. It is still a functional city. I go to the next map. This is a street map of Bethlehem. This is called Manger Square, and we have the Church of the Nativity right here. Manger Square is here, and the Church of the Nativity is right here. Now, this allegedly is the place of the virgin birth. This allegedly is the place where Mary gave birth to our Savior. And there's a church there, and I'll give you a picture of it. This is called the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. And in eternity past, God the Father knew the exact geographic location of the virgin birth. It did not catch him by surprise. And there's the location, 31 degrees, 42 minutes, 20 seconds north latitude, 35 degrees, 12 minutes, 30 seconds east longitude. That's the spot right there. The Lord God knew this in eternity past. Now, what brought them to that spot becomes the issue. And this is where we delve into prophecy and how to analyze prophecy. There are misunderstandings about things of this nature. And I want to go over this point I just read to you a little slowly now and show you some things. It was known to God in eternity past how volitional decisions would transpire historically. Get that point. He knew in eternity past how volitional decisions, this is of men, would transpire historically to place Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem at the time of Messiah's birth. Ask him in eternity past, well, there will be a Messiah, where will he be born? His omniscience would say, these coordinates here. But looking back retrospectively, some allege a divine manipulation of history having primary influence on the timing of the Holy Family's arrival there. In other words, this whole thing seemingly caught God by surprise. And my point here this morning is to show you God is not caught by surprise. Omnisciency cannot be caught by surprise. What actually occurred was the omniscience of God knowing the exact geographic location of Mary and Joseph at the time of the delivery. Prophecy, therefore, must be understood through the prism of the divine decree. So let's do a little work on that. Now, we're going somewhere with this, and I don't know if we'll finish today. But remember where we're going. What is prophecy? Let's analyze that and understand what prophecy is. The source of the divine decree is identified as the omniscience of God, comprehending all things in eternity past. Comprehending all things. Were that not true, he would not have omniscience. And if he doesn't know all things, then he cannot be God. Is there knowledge somewhere that God is unaware of? Who possesses that knowledge? Would that person be God? The decree is his eternal and immutable will regarding the future existence of events which will happen in time and regarding the precise order and manner of their occurrence. He can even tell you the sequence of events surrounding the decisions you make. Cause and effect. And cause and effect is one of the critical issues in your life. You can make a decision today and it'll have an effect tomorrow that you're not going to like. And you can't go back and change the decision that was the cause. So you have to deal with the effect. How do you deal with the effect? Some people try to go back and cover up the cause by doing some tap dancing around the effect. And all they do is exacerbate the problem because those are more causes that generate more effects. The best thing to do is to nip it in the bud. Stand up and say, that was a poor decision, I fouled up, and then move about trying to see what you can do to rearrange things. People make mistakes, own up to it. The precise order and manner of occurrence is something that's known to God. A lot of discipline comes in people's lives because of the decisions they make that result in effects that cause problems not only for them but for other people. The will of God means the decision he made in eternity past from his attribute of sovereignty, which established that certain things would actually come into being while other things would not. He made a decision in eternity past from sovereignty. He is sovereign and he can make sovereign decisions. He needs to get no advice from anyone and he needs no one's permission. And therefore he can determine what's potential and he can determine what is actual. The decree, the divine decree, is the eternal plan by which God has rendered certain all of the events of the universe, including both angelic and human history. There's another element that's brought into this equation. The angels are involved in this too. They have free will. They have things that they do. They have assignments that they're carrying out even as we speak, as you do. You have free will. Everyone in this room has free will. You can make choices today. Put all of you in a room and lock the door and keep you there for a week. What will the decision-making processes result in after a week? Think of that. If everyone just sat still and collected dust, that'd be one thing. But over the course of a week, the divine decree then is the eternal plan by which God has rendered certain all of the events of the universe, including both angelic and human history. God's decree rendered all things as certain to occur. He decided that they would exist. In doing so, he did not interfere. Listen to this. In doing so, he did not interfere with angelic or human free will. He does not control your free will. You do this. He observes it. In giving us volition, he also decreed that our decisions, whatever they might be, would certainly take place. He watched you in eternity past. He knows everything you thought. every decision you made, every action you took. In the past, presently, and in the future. There's a plan for that. Being omniscient, He knew ahead of time precisely what we would decide. Is He manipulating anyone's volition here? He is not. His omniscience simply instructs Him about what you're up to. And He must develop a plan around your decision-making processes. He not only decreed that those decisions would exist, but He also decreed the exact manner consistent with His character in which He would handle our decisions. How is He going to handle our decisions? There has to be a plan for that. Picture the decree of God as a giant computer. That's what we have on the board. In eternity past, God fed facts from His omniscience into the computer. The facts include every thought you would ever have, every decision you would ever make, every action you would ever take. And it's programmed right here in the prom chip. Remember, this is an illustration. No event is directly affected or caused by the decree. The decree merely establishes what will be caused, but the decree itself is not the cause. Cause is your free will. Your thoughts are in the decree because in eternity past, God had the wisdom to know what you would think and to not omit from His planning the fact that you would think it. Prophecy never determines history. Prophecy reports the facts of future history. Now, another way to imagine this is that there's a recorder of some kind going. There's a recorder up in heaven in eternity past, and omniscience plugs into it. And the recorder rolls, and omniscience records all of the thoughts, decisions, and actions that you make in all of human history. All of your life, that of everyone else from Adam to the last person in the millennial reign. Everyone's on the tape. He knows what's going to happen. And He develops a perfect plan around that to accomplish His objective, which is to have an eternal community made up of those who willingly follow Him. Willingly follow from their free will. A person who does not believe in Christ has used his free will to reject the grace and the love of God. It's their choice. He gave the information to them on how they might be saved, and they said no to the love of God. And therefore, from their own free will, they wind up in the lake of fire. From the free will of those who respond, there is the eternal future designed for them in heaven for all eternity. The options are clearly put in John 3:18-36. He who has the Son shall see life. He who has not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God continues to abide on them. The offer is free. There's no charge for it. Your free will is the thing that decides it. He knew in eternity past how you would decide. He did not influence the decision. He only observed it and recorded it. So when we observe the events that led to Mary and Joseph being in Bethlehem at the time of the Lord's birth, the reason was a sequence of political events that was recognized by the divine decree but not caused by it. All of the decisions people make every day, and there are a lot of things that are being made every day, decisions from every nick and cranny of this world, they are a part of the decree. God has to manage this. It is His creation. And He has an ultimate objective. And in order to keep things in line as to directions toward that objective, He has to have a plan that keeps it together. Now, there are a number of things we can discuss here, but won't. The laws of divine establishment come into view. The divine institutions come into view. Human free will has been mentioned. God is sovereign, and the sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist by divine decree. So all of those doctrines we've noted, but they come into view here. Notice again here that Bethlehem is going to be the geographic location of the birth of the Messiah. The Lord's had a reason for this being in Bethlehem. He observed it would occur there. There are a lot of political events that went on that placed Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem just prior to the virgin birth, and that becomes the issue of today. Let's note the Old Testament prophecy of the virgin birth's location, its fulfillment, and a commentary that illustrates a common conclusion that occurs when one does not recognize the divine decree. Now, here's the prophecy. The location geographically of the birth of Messiah is found in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Here's how it reads. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, and Ephrathah is a district identifying the city of David from other locations of the same name. There's as many as four other Bethlehems in the ancient world. And so when the prophecy is given by Micah, he nails down which of the four or five that is going to be the site of the birth of Messiah. And Ephrathah is an important addition in this verse. We know precisely where that is, and we've just taken a look at it, I think. There. This is the place. This is the place Micah's talking about. Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. That places it back in the divine decree. That places it back into the eternity past. It means that this is going to be the God-man Messiah. This means that this leader that will be born in Bethlehem Ephrathah, this personality is God who will take on human form, undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. The prophecy of the Messiah, the prophecy of where he will be born, geographically speaking. Now, around 2 years after the birth of Jesus, Persian magi arrived in Jerusalem inquiring about the location where the king of the Jews was born. This is 2 years after the virgin birth. And they've come to find out where he was born. And hearing of their inquiry, Herod called a meeting with the chief priests of the Sanhedrin, along with the Jewish scribes, to learn from them where Scripture prophesied the site to be. Their response, recorded in Matthew 2:5, was to then quote Micah 5:2 and verse 6. And here's how Matthew 2:6 reads. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now here is an example of how the divine decree is not analyzed from some of the commentators. Herbert Lockyer, who has a very interesting series called the All Books, there must be about 20 of them, and he has a book title, for example, All the Messianic Prophecies in the Bible. Is all the promises of the Bible, all the women of the Bible, all the men, all the kings. It's all something for 20-something books. And I pulled this excerpt from his book, All the Messianic Prophecies of the Bible, that God's overruling providence manipulated the affairs of men so Mary could be in Jerusalem for the delivery of the Christ child. Now, get what it says there. God is going to have to manipulate the affairs of men with overruling providence in order to get Mary to Bethlehem at a specific time. Now, let's analyze this with this in mind. What is prophecy? Here's the excerpt. As the time of his birth drew near, Mary was actually living at the wrong place. Get that. Mary was living at the wrong place. If her son, the Messiah, was to be born in Bethlehem of Judah. But see how the intricacies of God's overruling providence fulfills his prophetic word. Sir William Ramsay, the noted British chemist, archaeologist, as well as biblical scholar, in 1923 discovered at Ankara, Turkey, a Roman temple inscription which stated that in the reign of Caesar Augustus there were three great tax collections. The second was ordered 4 years before the birth of Christ, the third several years after his birth. Well, we know that Christ was born circa 4 or 5 B.C. So around 9 B.C., Caesar Augustus mandates this second census. The second special tax was the one the proud Jews resisted. So they sent a commission to Rome to protest it. Quirinius, the local governor of Syria, did not have the authority to settle this problem. He had the authority over Palestine, by the way, and that's why he comes into this. And further, those were the days of slow communications and slower travel. And as the commission finally failed, the Jews had to submit to the enrollment and the taxing. You can get used to that. By the time the official tax collectors had worked their way eastward, town by town, and after the time-consuming delays caused by the Jewish protests, exactly enough delay was caused, and all in the natural course of events, so that when the enrollment was put in force in Judea, the exact time had come for Mary to give birth to her child, noted in Luke 2, verses 1 through 3. Did you follow that? This order to come up with the money was around 9 B.C. And we got to get to 5 B.C. before the Messiah is born. When God is in his heaven, he's saying, well, I've got to get Mary down to Bethlehem. How can I do it? Oh, that decree, that second decree could do it, but I've got to delay things about 4 years. How can I figure out how to delay this? And so he goes through all of his providential decisions, and he imposes all of this confusion over the people of Rome, the people of Judea, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish protesters, the tax collectors. All of these people have to now start being manipulated. Lockyer goes on to quote someone. Dr. F. J. Meldow put it this way in his booklet on Messiah in both Testaments. Here's what he writes. Neither Mary nor Caesar nor the Roman tax collectors did the timing, nor were they in charge of affairs. But the God who rules the world behind the scenes had his hand on the wheel, and he literally, quote, moved the peoples of the world and timed everything to the very day so that Mary and Joseph got to Bethlehem just in the nick of time that Jesus, the chosen Messiah, might be born in the right place designated by the infallible finger of prophecy. Now, these comments by Lockyer and Meldow assert that God decided the virgin birth would occur in Bethlehem and then manipulated the affairs of men in order to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem on time. Now, before we go on, let's take a look at what we've heard here. We've got a prophecy by Micah. The prophecy was given in the Old Testament, and Micah said exactly where the virgin birth would be. That is history. That is a report on an historical event that will take place. Micah is not the one writing this, it's the Holy Spirit. Then we have a report on tax collections that are going to take place in Judea and how the tax collection is too early and must be delayed, and how God has to intervene and slow things down, just delay it so that we can get to the virgin birth that's spoken of by Micah to occur in Bethlehem. Now, I'm telling you that that's not the way it played out. These two men imply that events of history caught God by surprise, and he had to use delaying tactics so that Mary would not reach term until after her arrival in Bethlehem, which is 4 years off. Just a hint here. How is it that Mary became pregnant? Joseph had nothing to do with this. It was a miracle performed by the Holy Spirit, where 23 male chromosomes were miraculously inserted into the ovum of Mary, creating the virgin pregnancy. Now, could not God have performed that miracle at any time He wanted to? That's the key to understanding this prophecy. But first of all, let's look it through the prism of the divine decree. We've reviewed the decree this morning. We want to review some principles that have just been noted about the decree to bring focus to this. Let's look at this first. Here's the statement we've just read. God comprehended all things in eternity past. There was nothing that escaped His observation, including this second decree for taxation. There is no event in human history that He did not know and consider, including the second tax collection under Caesar Augustus, the consideration of the Jewish protest and subsequent delay of the collection, the slow progress of the collection once begun, and the senatorial decree that citizens of Judea register in, quote, His own city. This is noted in Luke 2, verse 3. So you had to go back to your city of origin. They are of the line of David, and therefore the city of origin for that line is Bethlehem. Those of the line of David and of others of that time, they had to get back to Bethlehem in order to be registered so that they could then be taxed. And so it was known in eternity past that they were tribe of Judah, and that they were going to be living in Nazareth. It's obvious that a sequence of events is going to occur to get her to Bethlehem. That sequence of events was known in eternity past. Secondly, here's another excerpt. God has rendered certain all of the events of the universe, including both angelic and human history. He's rendered certain all of the events of the universe, including both angelic and human history. That was known by Him in eternity past, nothing was left out. Now, after perceiving the thoughts and the decisions and the actions of every person in history, including people like Augustus, Quirinius, and the Jews, He decreed those events would certainly occur. All of the events that these two men elaborated on that delayed Mary's arrival were all part of the original perspicacity of God and was in the decree. He knew about this in eternity past. It had nothing to do with delaying tactics. Three, in doing so, God did not interfere with angelic or human free will. Get that. He doesn't interfere with free will. He didn't interfere with the free will of Augustus, Quirinius, the Jews, the tax collectors. He interfered with none of that. That's the ebb and flow of human volition throughout history. He builds His plan around that. The issue in the angelic conflict then is human volition. God created human beings as free agents, and He built His plan around their free decisions in order to accomplish His ultimate objective. What is the ultimate objective? Is to have a community of believers who willingly followed Him in time, using their free will to believe in Christ, using their free will to grow in grace and learn the plan, and then begin to execute the plan, to advance to a level of sophistication in thinking, decision-making, and action, to represent Christ in the devil's world and to give testimony in the appeal trial of Satan, and to get into the eternal state ready to receive rewards at the evaluation tribunal of Christ, and to spend the rest of eternity serving and praising Him. That's the plan. That's the goal. That is what is underway. And the thoughts and machinations of men along the way are known by Him, because there's a cause and effect process regarding every decision you make that influences not only yourself but others. And your job is to learn how to influence people positively rather than negatively. That's a part of your representation of Christ in the devil's world. He knows how you're going to decide, what you will do, the motivations behind it. All of these things are known to him. What are your hang-ups? He knows those. Why are you reticent on some things? Why are you aggressive on others? He knows this. And the Word of God is what chips away at all of these things that cause you hindrances or pauses, and also the motivations. You're being dealt with. And what is it that is the engine that hones you to be a good soldier for Christ? There is only one intrusion into this whole equation where God is able to manipulate you in a positive, objective way. And that is the availability and the presence of the Word of God. And as you get the Bible in your soul, then you begin to alter your decisions based on divine viewpoint that is revealed in Scripture. That is how He guides you. That is where you should find the resource for decision making and problem solving. That is how you change your life, and that is how you influence history. Now, in doing so, God did not interfere with angelic or human free will. God created human beings as free agents, and He built His plan around their free decisions in order to accomplish His ultimate objective. 4, being omniscient, He knew ahead of time precisely what we would decide. He not only decreed that those decisions would exist, but He also decreed the exact manner, consistent with His character, in which He would handle our decisions. God's plan is greater than the machinations of the human mind. God does not manipulate human free will, but observes it, and then constructs His plan so that human history moves forward toward the fulfillment of His plan. And 5, here's an excerpt. No event is directly affected or caused by the decree. The decree causes nothing. The decree only observes what will occur and makes it certainly future. No event is directly affected or caused by the decree. The decree merely establishes what will be caused, but the decree itself is not the cause. The cause is your own free will. All the onus is being put on you. You run your life. How are you going to run it is the issue. Do you choose to make decisions based on the absolute principles of the Word of God, or do you follow your own flighty ideas, what you want, what feels good, what brings aggrandizement, what feeds the lust patterns of the various descriptions, things you want to do, the things, you're a free agent. You live your life how you want to. That's miraculousness of freedom. We're losing our freedom in our country today. Our freedom is on the downslide. And you're going to see the evaporation of things you've taken for granted over the next several years. But that doesn't change the fact that your soul remains free. You are a free agent. And what goes on around you is inconsequential. You remain free. And you have the freedom to learn the Word of God and to utilize it in the resolution of issues that are presented to you that challenge your freedom but allow you to make decisions to maintain your integrity. A free agent is never a slave. Thus, the decree causes nothing. It simply records what will happen and guarantees its certain futurition. In this gizmo here, we have the development of your decision-making processes. They're programmed right over here. And when you do that, when you make your decisions, they're logged here, but God knew what they would be in eternity past. You say, well, can I change my mind? Sure. I implore you to change your mind. Quit being a lowlife and a scumbag. You're a free agent. You don't have to be a scumbag. I'm decreed to be a scumbag. No, you're not. You decided to be a scumbag. You are what you decide to be. And God knew in eternity past what you would decide to be. He also would know that there's a point in your life where you're going to make a decision to quit being a lowlife. And that is in that prom chip. He knows exactly the date that you decided, I can do better. You got all the assets to make the advance. Prophecy never determines history. Prophecy is a revelation by the Holy Spirit to a human writer of Scripture concerning a certain future historical event that is declared to be certainly future in the divine decree. It's as if you received a newspaper report for times yet future. It is as true as if it had already occurred. Mary will give birth in Bethlehem. They could have issued the statement that day in the Jerusalem Post. It is a report of future history. It is in the decree. It will absolutely happen there. And God does not have to manipulate anything. It will happen there because that is where it will happen. A lot of things in my life I'd have never dreamed I'd have been in certain places. I never dreamed I'd lived in Texas. I never dreamed I'd have gone to the University of Alabama. I never dreamed I'd have lived in the Union. But I went to all those places, and God knew it in eternity past. And lo and behold, I showed up on every occasion. Time for tea and crumpets. We'll take this up at about 5 till the hour.